We join Bob Clark's message in progress. The scriptural reference is 2 Peter 2, 1 through 9. Today's topic is judgment and deliverance.
If God has done that in the past, we would expect the sentence to say, then he will not spare the false teachers. But he doesn't say that. Then he starts to talk about the man Lot, and deliver just Lot, and etc. And then makes this statement in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of these trials. This is the kind of portion of scripture that the evangelist or the gospel preacher could well use as a summary statement to enforce the coming judgment and to underline the thought of our need for conversion. Now that is a true use of the statement, and the story means that. And that's the valuable lesson that comes from it. But we can see as we read the flow of thought that that is not what is on Peter's mind. He is writing to Christians, and he is saying God is a God of judgment, and these false teachers shall not escape the judgment. Neither the angels that sinned, they did not escape God's judgment. And the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not escape God's judgment. And the wicked world in the time of Noah did not escape God's judgment. But the very things that he uses as an illustration, he brings in, adjacent to it, a thought about some who did escape. And the overall implication for those of you who are believers is to have comfortably underlined in your mind that even though there is great peril to the church, if you adhere to the truth that you have heard and learned and are not misled, you shall be delivered. The world and the worldly teachers are going to face a harrowing judgment. There's a dreadful condemnation going to fall in this world that is simply stated in those verses that we read, that with a tremendous effusion of God pouring forth a judgment, he itself shall dissolve this world and earth that we are living in. And that shall be preceded by a tremendous judgment that's precipitated out of heaven itself by the Lord that bought everything. Now, those things are not stated here, but we bring in other portions. For example, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus announces himself as the one that bought the rights to the universe. And he steps forward and takes the scroll and breaks every seal on that scroll. And with every seal he breaks, he unrolls the scroll and reads out upon this world a horrendous judgment. And every stroke that comes is worse than the one that precedes it. Blow after blow after blow. And the world is ultimately destroyed. And God forms a new heaven and a new earth. But if you have trusted Christ, the same sovereign Lord that brings judgment also delivers. And he delivers two kinds of people, the Noahs and the Lots, the reformer and the lingerer. It says that Noah is the one that built and strove and acted by faith. But it does not say that about Lot. It says, the Lord knows how to deliver, and he will even deliver the Lot. And in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis 19, I think it's verse 16, it says, but he lingered. He was a lingerer. You know, there are things to be learned from the Word of God, and maybe not to be belabored. Maybe to read the portions and suggest a framework of thought, and trust that somehow God the Spirit will exercise your heart to see where you and I fit into this picture. The first thing that we should notice and observe very carefully, that in this form of judgment that comes, in verse 4, there is no opportunity for deliverance. God spared not the angels. Now this is a second insurrection against God. The first angelic insurrection against God was performed by Satan and a host of angels that followed him. And he still is free. You'll notice what it says about these angels. These angels were cast down to hell, the King James Bible says. Some of your other Bibles may say the pit of Tartarus. Others may say, Mr. Darby, is the pits of gloom and darkness. The implication is they are put into an unseen, unknown area and contained and restrained under the judgment of God, waiting for a far greater judgment. But these angels that sinned, God did not spare. He has not spared them to be moving and active around the world. Satan, who originally brought in sin, was that glorious creation of God, Lucifer, and he was a protective angel at the throne of God. Some of the narration is given in Ezekiel, and other is given in the prophet Isaiah for us. So we put these together, and we have the framework of an idea that this one had swell within him an aspiration to become like God and to hold the throne of God, to dominate things, and he was in insurrection against God. Why in the wisdom of God he has not contained this evil one and put him into pits of gloom, into prisons of darkness, we don't know. But he did not. But for these angels that are spoken of here, these angels have no hope. These angels are not given any freedom. They were immediately taken after the gravity of their sin and put into a place of restraint and contained there until they will be judged, an eternal judgment. The lake of fire is not prepared for you and me. The lake of fire has been prepared for Satan and his angels. There shall also be people who have rejected the gospel there. There shall also be placed these fallen beings. Now, who they are and what they have done raises a question. But the important thought very likely is that they come from the book of Genesis. And it is the angels that in some way were able to insinuate themselves into the minds and life of the human beings prior to the flood. And because that sin and evil had so ripened, and impurity and corruption had so come to a full head, that all the people thought of prior to the flood was marrying and giving in marriage and satisfying their desires and building and planting. This is what the Lord Jesus said. And so the Lord came in judgment upon them. But these evil beings that became part of the human races, and somehow dominated and controlled the minds and lives of vulnerable women, and they are, of all of human creation, male or female, the most likely to be susceptible to spiritual, unseen world interests because of their capacity and interest to move in the intangible and the abstract. The women were those that were allowed their lives to be opened to this evil, demonic influence, and that gave birth and control to persons who were described as giants in the earth. Now, the detail and the mystery of it is left pretty well closeted within the wisdom of God. But for those that would do this, those angels were not spared. Those beings were put into pits of gloom with no opportunity for deliverance, no opportunity for further activity. But at that same era, when those same things were going on, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord gave a message to Noah. And singling that man out, we read in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah responded. Hebrews 11:7 tells us, by faith, diapistos, through the instrumentality of faith, that is, he heard a message from God. By faith, he received from God a message. And he was moved with fear. His intellect was enlightened, he received a message. He was motivated by this human response of excitement or fear and reverence. And being moved with fear, he then prepared an ark, by the which he saved himself and his household and condemned the rest of the world. God singled him out and moved toward him. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And that's a different word. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit distracted by things that are going on out in the foyer. People are coming and going, and there's a touch of apprehension in my mind. Something's going on outside, and let's just stop for a moment, all right, and we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, we ask thy protection and care for the ushers that have gone out to settle something out of doors. We pray thy protection for the women that are there. We ask thee that we would not be distracted, and we know the evil one would long to have the message diluted. We pray for thy blessing, protection, and that we might be able to tune our hearts to eternal matters. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No opportunity for the angels, but God in his grace moved. Through the instrumentality of faith, he responded. A different word, in accordance and harmony with faith, he then is getting imputed righteousness. And so God moves very consistently, but he gives the opportunity to Noah. Keep that in mind. This is something that we have. God in his grace reveals himself to Noah, even though God spared not the old world in verse 5. He's still a God of judgment. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Who saved him? God saved Noah. The sovereign God that delivers is the sovereign God that judges. And if your soul is saved, it's because God has delivered you. God has come to you and given you the message of truth. He has enlightened your mind and capacitated you through his wooing and winning way to give you faith to draw you to himself. Thank God for that. Because without that, our souls would be lost. We'd all be under this enslavement of sin and bondage and this horrible, grievous judgment that's going to befall this world, and that to be followed by an eternal judgment. It's a solemn thing. It is indeed appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death does not end at all. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Christ offered himself to bear the sins of many. I'm so thankful that God moved in his heart toward me and gave me the faith, and I know that my soul is saved from the coming judgment. I pray that's true of yours. If unbelievers can be amongst God's people, if people can be duped and take their knowledge of God's word to bring in strident division and hurtful ministrations and wounding experience and themselves isolate their own soul toward eternal judgment, by rejecting the truth, even though they've heard it, and be likened to a pig and a dog, why then we need to be sure that we are believers. And that's part of the message. And Peter's concern for those that have made profession of faith is, are you sure you belong to him? Don't be duped by these. If God has brought in your heart, and he's taught you the way of salvation, and you know it, and you're sure of it, and you have committed yourself, and by faith, and in the harmony and occurrence and concurrence with this faith, you know that you're made right, thank God for that. But the world at that time suffered judgment. But this man was a preacher of righteousness. This man stood out from the others. He knew he was saved. He knew the path of salvation. He proclaimed to others the way of life. He declared that their pathway was wrong. The world rejected him, but he warned the world, and every stroke of the hammer that drove the peg into the board, and every bit of the pitch that lined it, and every bit of the board that was traced up to the door, and the door standing open, was a constant reminder all of his lifetime that there was a way of salvation provided, but some would reject it. A striking illustration of the salvation that God provides even amidst the flagrant wicked evil of the world, part of whom were so evil and so devious they could not be spared. The angels had no other option. They were taken and put into pits of gloom. The same type of work is being wrought today by the dabbling in the unseen world. The fooling with mysticism. Don't ever think that your human mind and self-control and intellect is greater than the spiritual power and force of the evil one and his host. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is principalities and powers, wickedness in high places, the tremendous influence and control over the human mind that evil can have. That's what we grope with, and we don't understand it. If we did, there would be twice as many people in here and just as many meeting for prayer. But we don't believe it. And as a result, there's a little smattering of a handful. And we think that we can go on through life with a morning devotional time. And we're failing to see the tremendous battle that's going on that the body of Christ and the church and professing Christendom is losing. And the rampant, rapid growth of every fourth cult. Because we are not laying hold of God and imploring His blessing. Only He can clarify the mind. Only He can clear the confusion. Only He can save and deliver, and He will judge. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow. What was the grief about Sodom and Gomorrah? Immediately we think of homosexuality, the Sodomites. But before we get there, trace what the prophet Ezekiel says, and we get the divine statement. And the impurity of homosexuality and that type of perverted life, that is the issue that began with personal pride. It was a fruitful land, prosperity and well-being. And so the prophet Ezekiel says, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Thus saith the Lord. What does God say that was wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah? Pride. Then fullness of bread, which brought idleness. The failure to strengthen the hand of the poor, becoming more haughty, and then they committed abomination. We have in our own city the ultimate end. We have prospered, we have gained, we have the poor that are not taken care of, we have performed everything through the line, and now we have a citizenry that's approximated at 50,000 people that are given television and recognition and public acceptance and even considered as a separate unit with political clout, and the leaders of our city will ask them for what they want. And they are homosexuals. Now they have eternal souls and need to be saved and near to hear the gospel. But their sin cannot be glossed over and considered anything but an offense against a holy God. And the type of perversion that God threatens with serious judgment. It's the indication that God gave them up to hardness of heart. Is our nation so far that the prevalence of this evidences the imminence of divine judgment? But what about you as believers? In the midst of this, the Lord knows how to deliver His own. God knows how to deliver. And the same God that will bring a judgment upon our land and upon its sinfulness and Christ-rejecting disposition is the same God that in His grace could not say, by faith, Noah, no. He could not say that Noah was a man of faith. He could say that, Lot. Noah, indeed, a man of faith, but Lot was not a man of faith. He was a man that lingered in the city. He was a man that found recognition in the city. He was a man that raised a family in that city. He was a man whose children married and intermarried with them. And yet he himself, according to divine revelation, vexed his righteous soul. He did not want to be there. He personally was grieved over what was happening. But so dabbling, so lingering, so uncommitted to God, he could not wrench himself away. When he had the option, a righteous man, a man that was the object of God's delivering power, and the implication is that this city must be filled with persons like Lot, so absorbed with the city, so absorbed with family, so absorbed with place, so absorbed with business and gain, with political importance, that we can tolerate the troubling of our soul and the fretting of our heart. But yet we're not people strong enough to act by faith. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But ah, the grace of God! He knows a man's inner soul. He knows that somehow he has heard and listened and acquiesced to the things that Abraham has believed and his uncle must have taught him. And he is imputed with righteousness from God, and he is a just man and a righteous man, but the angels have to come and take him by the hand and forcibly extricate him from that wicked place. Forcibly. And it never touched his wife. His testimony had no influence upon her, and obviously by external circumstances, very little upon his own daughters. And we see the following nights of drunkenness and impurity. And yet God knows how to deliver his own. Now, isn't that a kind God? Why doesn't he dust his hands off with them and leave them there? Because that's not the way God would act. We're talking about the judgment and the deliverance of a sovereign Lord. And Peter wants to impress his own. There's trouble with the teaching, there's chaos and sin in the world, but remember this. God is not going to hold back. He's not slumbering. He's going to bring his judgment. But the judgment will fall on the unbeliever. Jesus Christ is our deliverer from the wrath to come. And he knows us if we have forgotten him. And only we as individuals know the degree to which we have hardened our heart and become so absorbed and made friendships with this wicked, sinful world that we can't be called people of faith. We have no motivation toward God, and in his grace at the last time when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised, he'll reach down and in his grace take us out of the place. Saved just like Lot, yet so is by fire. The city burns behind us, and Lot leaves everything, including his spouse. And why did she turn back? The Lord tells us in Luke chapter 17, he says, remember Lot's wife, and he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. She wanted to save her life. She wanted to look back to the city and with one glance where her home was and where her family was, where her belongings were, and where her heart was. What a painful experience for Lot to live the rest of his life with such grief of soul. And if I'm in that kind of company, so absorbed with the world, so close to its sin, so involved with its practices, so cold of heart, so doubtful about the imminent coming and judgment of God, at least I can be thankful that my soul will be taken out at the last minute and I'll be delivered from the judgment. But doesn't he deserve better than that? Doesn't he deserve our affection? Does he not deserve our enjoyment, our supportiveness of one another, our intercession? Remember, God looked down on Israel just before its judgment and he wondered because there were no intercessors. There was no one praying for the people of God. And Isaiah wept. And Jeremiah looked at the city. And he wept over a dead city that God had to judge. And there was no one to pray. No one to care genuinely. Now Peter is telling us, in effect, you needn't be troubled and fretted and upset. We need to be concerned and interested. We need not be fearful and apprehensive. We need to rest our soul. The Lord knoweth how to deliver. He takes happily and gladly the knowers who move and act and live by faith and honors them and delivers their family and saves them. The fallen angels that have perpetrated such wicked, devious ways and intruded themselves into a realm that they have no business, there is no hope. Pits of darkness. For the city and all of its wicked impurity and violence, no hope. The judgment of God. But for his own carnal, worldly people that vex their soul and don't want to be there and don't have the strength, the grace of God still delivers us. So at the same time, it's judgment and deliverance. What a kind God. Shall we not worship him? And wouldn't it be a lovely thing if never in your life you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and today you're not really sure, and you have doubts in your mind, that you would just come, and after the service is over, I would love to show you from the written word of God, your soul saved by the God that knows how to deliver. Let's pray. Our loving Father, how thankful we are for thy word. And our souls just rejoice in thy goodness and love. Again and again thou hast shown thyself to us in divine writ to be a God of love and care and grace, patiently bearing and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Bring those that are needful to the point of repentance. Restore us who are thine own into a closer fellowship and a deeper concern and joy. Magnify thyself in our own lives and attitudes, we pray. Warm and encourage our hearts, for we trust thee, the Lord that knows how to deliver. We're thankful that thou shalt save our soul. We pray that our lives, our families, our loved ones, our friends, might be those that are to be delivered when the trumpet sounds and we are all changed. O God, our Father, do thy good work in our hearts, we pray. And for those that are unbelievers, convince them of their need and give them faith, even this day, to trust in the Lord with all of their heart. We ask this blessing in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you join me in singing together number 361. It's only a step to Jesus.